Over the past months, we've been investigating the spiritual truths that make up the book of Galatians. Our series of messages are entitled The Battle Cry of Galatians. Yet for us here in the 21st century, it's a subject matter, it's subject matter, and must surely become the battle cry of Christians everywhere, as we race towards the most difficult of days still ahead of us. Last time we found in chapter 6, and we discussed a number of things in that chapter. Today I want to build my message around five verses in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Let's read them. Galatians 6, 6 to 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I'm going to leave that up on the screen there for one or two more minutes, and I would like you just to read through it again quietly and ponder those words for one or two minutes. Family, friends, the more I read and ponder the words of Galatians, the more I'm convinced that Paul wanted to insulate his Christian friends from the subtleties of false teachings. And the solution he offered was a simple one. Fellowship around the gospel that Jesus Christ preached to Paul, and in turn, Paul preached to us. And we've heard previously, it seems that Paul had either met with or had received news about religious Jews having preached in the very churches he had founded, pursuing both both Gentile and Jewish converts into keeping the Mosaic laws as a foundation stone of their religious beliefs or practices. Paul saw this development as a dangerous and retrograde step for his beloved church family. The teachings by these religious Jews was at variance with the gospel message, the message Paul had preached to his Galatian friends, a message that insisted justification could only be found in Christ alone by faith alone. As one of Christ's apostles to the church, it appears that Paul also identified this anti-faith development as an attack on his own character, an attack designed to undermine his credentials within the church circles in Galatia, a tactic often used by the enemies of God even today. And because Paul believed the very life of the gospel was at stake in Galatia, he authored what we would call a polemic, attacking at the very heart of those or these antagonistic and malignant messages from the religious Jews. Now, a polemic establishes one's own point of view at the expense of another, and it's executed by deliberately confronting and tearing apart the opposing position. That's a powerful message, the book of Galatians. In other words, there's no room for compromise with a polemic. It's my way or the highway. Paul saw that the purity of the faith in the churches of Galatia was at stake, and so he was not about to mince his words. Paul had previously preached his message to the Galatians, and they had embraced it with open arms. But now, Paul's God-ordained work was being undermined and made to look ambiguous and vague. Paul's letter to the Galatians was his retaliation aimed at reversing rising doubts. In other words, the book of Galatians is a wake-up call for all Christians. The rather abrupt words of the Apostle Paul cuts right through the outer garments of doctrinal confusion and disagreement, plus discouragement and distraction, to the foundation stone of our faith. And it directs us back to the foundation stone of our faith, which is Jesus Christ himself. As a Jew, Paul knew that the Mosaic laws were only a shadow of things to come, and a schoolmaster to point people to the promised Messiah. And since Paul had met the promised Messiah, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, he now recognized the old practices of the Mosaic laws had gone beyond their use-by date. And for the new had arrived, and the old had passed away. Friends, if chapter 6 of Galatians says anything, it challenges us to become new creations, new people in Christ. And if there's anything that the gospel of Jesus Christ does, if there's any identifying factors in a Christian's walk of faith, it has to be Christ's righteousness revealed in us, Christ's peace, and Christ's joy appropriated within our lives. For when our eyes are opened and we understand the gravity of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, our willing response is, or should be, beyond description. When we ponder God's love, his desire for mercy, his gift of amazing grace, each expressed fully in the passion of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, it takes our breath away. Paul's letter to the Galatians confirms God's desire for relationship over law and fellowship over ritual. God wants to embrace the warmth of a loving family, not lord himself over a bunch of cold-hearted religious robots. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8 verses 14 to 17, this is what he said. All who follow the leading of God's Spirit are God's sons. We are not meant to relapse into the old slavish attitude of fear, for we have been adopted into the very family circle of God, which allows us to say with a full heart, Father, Father, my Father. The Holy Spirit himself confirms our inner conviction that we really are the children of God. Think what that means. If we are God's children, we share his treasures. Christ longs to share in, his inheritance with us. Yes, if we share in his suffering, we shall certainly share in his glory. Now, God constantly sifts the hearts of men to test the warmth and purity of each heart towards him and each other. He just happens to use trials and tribulations to separate, as it were, the wheat from the tares, the faithful from the unfaithful. It's a bit like sifting flour. The unsifted flour is forced through a fine metal grate at the bottom of the sifter. Any impurity is caught above the strainer while the aerated flour falls through. We would all hope we're aerated flour. James 1 verses 2 and 8, verses 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yes. The Apostle James links life's challenges to the strength of our faith in Christ Jesus. An unwavering faith resists any false teaching or any temptation to entice a believer to walk away from Jesus. And it aids us in learning to love our brothers and sisters as we should. Now, at Presbytery this week, Reverend Stuart Andrews challenged all ministers present with an adage. And this is what he said. Become more pessimistic about our own abilities and self-worth and more optimistic about others. What a great statement. Become more pessimistic about our own abilities and self-worth and more optimistic about others. This unwavering faith is the act of overcoming, spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ when addressing the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And as the body of Christ journey together, our unwavering faith is fortified through unity. Remember how Ecclesiastes tells us two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken? This then underlines Paul's message to the Galatians and to us here today. Our best insurance is to avoid becoming a fractured or scattered body of Christ, but to be the body of Christ all neatly fit together, each of us fellowshipping together, arm in arm, as we march towards eternal glory. We've all heard the term, united we stand, divided we fall. Its origin appears to be Aesop's fables. But because, as we know, storytelling in centuries past was primarily an oral tradition, it's possible the true authorship has been lost. My personal suspicion is that Aesop was simply rehashing the powerful message of unity found not only in the book of Galatians, but throughout the New Testament. Allow me to share one of Aesop's most famous fables. It's called Four Oxen and the Lion. A lion used to prowl about a field in which four oxen used to dwell. Many a time he tried to attack them, but whenever he came near, they turned their tails to one another, so that whichever way he approached them, he was met by the horns of one of them. At last, however, they fell a quarrelling among themselves, and each went off to pasture alone in the separate corners of the field. The lion then attacked them one by one, and soon made an end of all four. United we stand, divided we fall. If there was one thing that the Apostle Paul knew would steal away the truth of the gospel message, it would be the introduction of a religious bondage. A bondage that represented nothing but a heavy yoke weighing heavily around each neck. A weight that would breed a division and spell the end of their fellowship in Christ. As with the Galatians, we too have a choice. We either subject ourselves to the possibility of division through the rigidity of religion, or we embrace unity through the warmth and freedom of relationship. A unique and powerful relationship founded upon our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 23, Jesus warns his Jewish friends against those who enjoy crushing people with unbearable religious demands. Yet never once do they lift a finger to ease their brother's burdens. Instead of religion, Jesus beseeched everyone to come into relationship with him. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Instead of looking to the law to reveal our sinful nature, we look to the loving heart of our Saviour and consider what he's done for us. The result and revelation of his righteousness, his peace, his joy, his holiness, his mercy, his grace, his goodness, and his majesty takes us to our knees, crying, "Depart from me, for I am not worthy. I am an unworthy sinner." To which the Spirit of Jesus replies, "Where are your accusers? I see none but you, Lord. Therefore," says Jesus, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The gospel is all about becoming part of a welcoming family. A welcoming family is filled with joy. A welcoming family breeds security and safety. A welcoming family edifies and uplifts one another. If necessary, it deals openly and lovingly with disagreement as well as sinful behaviour, so that everyone might be restored into full fellowship. A welcoming family cares for one another and always seeks each other's good welfare. A welcoming family is gentle and kind, generous and faithful. I'm sure you get the picture. Indeed, Christ's love for us, and in turn, our love for one another, conquers every work and every accusation of our enemy. Although there's no scripture in the Bible that actually says love conquers all, Romans 8 alludes to it in this fashion. If God says his chosen ones are acceptable to him, can anyone bring charges against them? Or can anyone condemn them? No, indeed. Christ died and was raised to life, and now he is at God's right hand speaking to him for us. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, suffering, hard times, or hunger, or nakedness, or danger, or death? It is exactly as the scriptures say. For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers, that is spirits, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. The love God sheds abroad into our hearts by Christ Jesus simply spells family. F-A-M-I-L-Y. And family exists because of one thing. Fellowship. So let's consider in some detail the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. In this scripture lies our protection. The English phrase, him that is taught in the word, appears to be more him who is under instruction in the faith when considering the original Greek. Yet this relationship between teacher and those being taught certainly doesn't suggest rank, but rather by necessity, the role played by each person. This is the same picture painted by Luke in chapter 1 of his Gospel when addressing his message to Theophilus. Here it would appear that in a purely natural sense, Theophilus occupied an office of someone far superior to that of Luke. Yet Luke emphasized his relationship with Theophilus as his teacher, because Luke claimed perfect understanding of all things from the very first, so that the most excellent Theophilus might become as one taught, and that Theophilus might know the certainty of those things wherein Luke was instructing him. In days past, each of us have been instructed in the gospel message by one or more teachers. That's true, isn't it? You may have been instructed with a certain yoke or weight of understanding concerning the gospel, as was I. But today, if we believe we are all here in this place at the bequest of God Almighty, and we also believe that he sits above all things for his purpose and glory, then we must also acknowledge that the Lord has placed me, Jim Seymour, here in this family as teacher. and you as those being taught in the word. If we can't establish that reality, then it will be difficult to live as a family of faith, for our fellowship will be awkward, for we will fail to see eye to eye with each other. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Consequently, tension will mount, and this tension will give our adversary, the devil, opportunity to divide us, thus fracturing our bond of love for one another. The very clear principle that the Apostle Paul is making to his Galatian friends, friends under attack from false teachers, those teaching doctrine other than Paul's, is that in order to stay strong in fellowship, and thus strong in the faith, he that is taught in the word should support his principal teacher. Now, of course, I'm not an apostle. Therefore, I recognise the importance of a statement written by one of the early church fathers, Augustine. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. But in everything, agape. That is, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love toward one another. It is therefore that a teacher or minister should expect to be supported by his congregation in all things. If a teacher sows the good seed of the word of God, then he should expect to reap a reward of sincere fellowship and sufficient supply to maintain a livelihood. For anyone to remain part of a Christian fellowship and to participate reluctantly in that fellowship is to live a lie. God can't prosper that. In Luke 10 verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "The labourer is worthy of his hire." Yet we find in many churches people that are being taught the word of God, pointing their finger at their minister or pastor, accusing them of only being in it for what they can get out of it, or being in it so that they can build their own kingdom. Let me say this. If any minister of the Lord's gospel stands in a pulpit, in a place of authority, knowing full well that their motivation was self-reward rather than a calling from God, then he needs to step down immediately. This person is subject to compromise, and he is little or nothing from the Holy Spirit. Worse still, those he is responsible for usually become complacent, self-righteous, and very vulnerable to every subtle attack mounted by our spiritual enemy. As your friend, I challenge myself daily concerning my motivation to remain here as your pastor. Is it the Lord's calling that keeps me here? Or is it the enormous salary that you pay me? Family, friends, I've declared it from the very beginning when you extended to me, and Deborah of course, your invitation to come here to this Presbyterian church and to stand in this office of shepherd, that we, Deborah and I, will walk away if we believe for one moment that we are a financial burden to you, or collectively you believe I am teaching heresy. We came to this ministry motivated by three things. To love everyone conditionally, that's number one. Now I admit, I'm human. Sometimes I find that hard to do. But I do it all the same. For my goal is to always be reconciled with my brothers and sisters. The second one was to pray as much as we could. I admit I failed you on that one too, far too often. And finally, to preach the gospel message to the very best of my understanding. And over the past 5 years, I've learned much concerning the gospel. And I suspect I will learn even more in the days ahead. And I pray the same for you all. Please be aware of this one important thing. I follow the yoke of my rabbi, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, knowing that his yoke is light, I interpret the word of God with an overarching emphasis upon grace and mercy, taking seriously the words of our Bible and accepting them at face value, being determined to understand them, as it were, through the eyes of a little child. That's me. Family, friends, my faith is a simple one. And although I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of my Lord, I also recognise at the end of the day I am just clay with breath breathed into it. Consequently, I work overtime, not to see myself as something special when after all, I'm nothing. Yet for your sakes, I toil at the Word of God each week with my entire God-given ability, seeking to understand it and apply it, that your spiritual growth might be my primary reward. And we often read in the scriptures and see how the authors, or rather the apostles, those who actually heard, saw, touched, walked or spoke with Jesus, how these authors speak of the importance of having fellowship with them through the gospel that they preached. For it seems apparent that when that happened, those under instruction would also enjoy fellowship with their heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a very clear pattern that they seemed to paint. Does this mean every modern day fellowship must only entertain monologue from teacher to those under instruction? Of course not. Galatians 6 verse 6 clearly identifies the need for those under instruction to communicate with him that teaches in all good things. And why should those under instruction be in close communication or dialogue with the one teaching? Why? Because God won't be mocked. That's why. Galatians 6 verse 7 to 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Family, friends, if you come here to this church each week, consume the word of God spoken in this place, then go home and vomit out everything that was unpalatable to you without any intention of making time to reason together with your teacher, which just happens to be me, then the Apostle Paul says, you are mocking God. And surely that's not a good place for anyone to be in. But worse still, the entire fellowship suffers as a whole. And this is what Paul's letter to the Galatians is attempting to circumvent. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 6 verse 8, if you follow your selfish desires, you will harvest destruction. But if you follow the Spirit, you will harvest eternal life. The New King James puts it this way, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul outlines the need for the body of Christ at Galatia, as well as we here at Tenterfield Presbyterian, to remain in fellowship under not only his, but all the apostolic teachings, the teachings given by the Lord Jesus Christ to each of his apostles. Paul goes on to encourage his friends at Galatia to understand that fellowship with one another is the best defense against the tyranny of false teachers and teaching. Paul writes, don't get tired of helping others. You will be rewarded when the time is right if you don't give up. We should help people wherever we can, especially if they are followers of the Lord, that is, the family of faith. 2 Timothy 2:15 encourages us all to study and to do our best to present ourselves to God approved, workmen tested by trial, who have no reason to be ashamed, that we might all benefit from actually handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. That's our goal. Consequently, there should never ever eventuate the misguided notion of a congregation to blackmail, as it were, the teaching elder into preaching what they want to hear. And the teaching elder ought never to yield to such pressure. If the teaching elder sows the good seed of God's word faithfully, no matter how unpalatable the congregation may find it, he has a right to reap a living, and the congregation will prosper greatly in return. If the teaching elder unintentionally sows bad seed, then because a right relationship exists between teacher and those being taught, a relationship that Paul describes in the original Greek as koinonia, meaning fellowship, a shared relationship, indeed a partnership, with no hidden corners, no hidden agendas, a bond that honours one another, then through the faithfulness of God's holy word, that matter can quickly be resolved, and the enemy will have found no crack in the wall of that corporate fellowship. Consequently, Paul appears to paint the Christian life as a battleground between two combatants, the flesh versus the spirit, with the flesh constantly at war against the spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, Paul encourages us to walk in the spirit that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But now in Galatians 6 verse 8, Paul adds, we must sow to the Spirit that we might reap everlasting life. A little bit of an upgrade, it seems. It appears apparent that as Christians walk along life's pathway, there is an expectation for them to sow good seed in each field as they walk by. This dual activity of walking and sowing becomes a lifetime of planting and harvesting. When we plant good seed, we sow to the Spirit, and we reap a good harvest, which is everlasting life. When we plant bad seed, we sow to the flesh. Consequently, we fool ourselves into expecting something other than a bad harvest. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:19-21 that a bad harvest looks something like this: immoral ways, filthy thoughts, shameful deeds, idol worship, hating others, hard to get along with, jealousy, anger, selfishness, argumentative, always causing trouble, envious, even drunkenness, unruly behaviour, creating factions, and other things like these. It even includes embracing witchcraft. Now God told King Saul in 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's interesting. Be assured, says Paul, no one who does these things will share in the blessings of God's kingdom. Galatians 5:19-21. Consequently, how can we expect to reap the fruit of the Spirit if we don't sow to the Spirit? There's an old adage that goes like this: sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sowing to our flesh is sowing to our lower nature. This nature rises up out of the kingdom of self and lusts to fulfill personal passions and desires, Galatians 5:24. This lower nature remains in each of us even beyond conversion. Sorry. If you don't think that is, I think you're misguided. If unchecked, though, we'll pander to it rather than crucify it. Subsequently, we'll plant bad seed and harvest works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19-21. When we sow to the Spirit, we activate our higher nature, because we set our minds on the things above, on the things of the Spirit. Our thoughts and deeds become the good seed planted. Romans 8:6 reads, "To be spiritually minded is life and peace." Indeed, the harvest of good seed planted is not only the promise of eternal life, but a revelation of what real life, righteousness, peace, joy, contentment and fulfillment is all about as we sojourn here on earth in fellowship with one another. Our respect for one another, our honesty with one another, our desire to see the very best for one another, our generosity toward one another, our kindness with each other, our gentle ways, our loving natures, our happy dispositions, our good-heartedness towards each other, our faithfulness toward each other, and our ability to exercise self-control with each other when tempted to lash out and put down rather than edify and encourage. All these things add up to be the strengths, the armour which protects and prospers the body of Christ and keeps false ideas and practices and evil spirits and deceiving teachers away from our doorsteps. Galatians chapter 6 is all about becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. People who sow good seed so that together we might live the best life possible. God does not want us to go back to our old lives, lives ensnared with the bondages of this world. God loves us, and he wants us to experience his love as we continue in fellowship, loving one another. There is no better way to live than by caring, supporting, and ministering to each other as sincere and genuine friends. When we Christians fellowship in one accord around the gospel of Jesus Christ, God snaps off our sharp points, our opinions, our stubbornness, our dislikes, and everything else that's negative, and instead helps us to fit neatly and comfortably as jigsaw pieces into what is a much bigger picture than any of us could ever possibly imagine. It's when we dwell together in unity that God brings or begins to build his church around us, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Family, you're a great bunch of people. I wish we were all here so I could have said that to them. But hey, they can listen to it on the web, can't they? Let's not look back to our old lives. Let's not allow our old ways to damage what God is building here at Tenterfield Presbyterian. Let's be accountable to each other. Let's refuse to be stumbling blocks blocking each other's pathway in Christ. Let's be known as a people that are one in Christ Jesus. Let's be known as a family that welcomes all comers. Let's live our lives allowing the love of God to fully form Christ in us, that we might all grow in the fellowship of our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.